One that was not mentioned is Don. We want you to know we've been praying for you and pray that God will continue to touch your life and bring healing. Please open in your... Yes, Brother Don. You said it well. You said it well. Please open in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to read verse 8. This is one of the most beautiful stories. And when I say story, I don't mean allegory, but a true record of a life of a man named Mephibosheth. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible alongside of Joseph. I've read the Bible all my life since I was 18. I've preached from it since I was 19. And I marvel at this beautiful type of Jesus in the story as he reaches out with an arm of grace and mercy to those in need to be saved by God's grace. I'm going to read verse 9. And then we're going to come back to it a little bit later. Going to make some applications. We'll pick up at verse 8. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 9, starting at verse 8, "And he bowed himself and said, 'What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?' Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, 'I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house.'" Brother Don, you said it well, but I'm going to ask you to pray over the sermon this morning. So would you please stand and ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word today? Amen. Thank you. And he bowed himself and said, that is Mephibosheth talking, he said to the king, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" What is thy servant? As we sometimes have been known to say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling." And Mephibosheth is saying to King David, "Why would you look upon me with any indication of mercy and grace towards me? I'm just a dead dog." At that time, a living dog wasn't worth much, didn't have much value, but a dead dog is totally of no value. And Mephibosheth says, why would you look upon me? I have no worth. I don't have any money. I have no wonderful home or palace. I have no ability. I don't even have my youth and the strength that comes with my youth. I have nothing to give you, King David. And why wouldest thou be mindful of such a dead dog as I am? And we're going to get back to that thought and that text in just a little bit. But I want to speak to you today upon the grace of God. A story that we find in the life of Mephibosheth. Now, for me personally, whenever I think about the subject of the grace of God, I wilt because I am attempting to tell the unattemptable, or I'm trying to describe the indescribable. When it comes to talking about the grace of God, I personally feel so inadequate. All the adjectives that I can summon up that I have, and they're not many, they are totally inadequate to describe the grace of God like I feel like I would want to do the subject justice. And I'd love to be able to preach on this subject in a way that I feel would be acceptable to God, but I don't think I've reached that point. I don't think I've reached that ability. And even if God was to take a tongue or a coal off of the altar of heaven and place it upon my tongue, because of the limitations of my flesh, I'm afraid I just wouldn't be able to get a hold of it and explain it the way it deserves to be explained. To tell about the grace of God is like trying to get, would be like me trying to hug a mountain. You just can't get it done. To tell the grace of God is like trying to describe a lovely, beautiful sunset to a blind man that has never seen. And we've had a lot of beautiful sunsets on the western coast here, and maybe you've seen some in the evening, and boy, the beauty of them is beyond description at times, but could you imagine trying to describe one of the beautiful sunsets that you have seen to a blind man? No artist could duplicate it. As gifted as artists are, and with their gifting to be able to paint a sunset that we behold with the naked eye is never really captured on the canvas. But to be able to tell a blind man who has never even seen the sun, let alone try to describe it to him, the sunset and all of the beautiful colors that are arrayed in such a thing would be an impossible task. And to describe the grace of God is like trying to tell maybe the beauty of a rose. I don't often perhaps look at them as much as their beauty could draw me into. But occasionally I buy me or my wife some flowers and I'll get a rose. And I'll take a look at it, and boy, the color of it, and the beauty and the shape of it. And as you look down into the rose, and you lift it up and let your eyes gaze upon it, I don't think I could describe a rose and do it justice as beautiful as they are. And we ooh and we ah, and they have no flaws in them. Or to be able to take that little baby that Alexis, Melissa, no wonder I can't describe nothing. I can't even remember nothing. It's Tim and Melissa. Please forgive me. But for her to hold that baby up and turn that baby around and to describe it to you with no flaws in that baby, we ooh and we ah and we just think it's too beautiful. But to tell about the grace of God is perhaps something like that. We stammer, we stutter, we try to use adjectives that we perhaps have, but we are so inadequate to do the subject, the grace of God. And because I realize my limitations, and whenever the Lord begins to lay upon me a subject such as this, I often cringe. I often just, oh Lord, I wish I could present it the way that I see it and feel it in my heart, but please pray with me. But nonetheless, I'm going to attempt this morning what I have felt many times and totally incapable of doing. I'm going to attempt today. I remember years ago when I was pastoring in White Salmon, I had a guest, Brother Leroy Blankenship, who is a very gifted artist, who sings and has a wonderful gift to be able to write many songs. And one time he said, as he was there to minister for me, I said, we were in the church, and I said, I'm going to go downtown and do a few errands. He said, I'm going to stay here and just play, and I came back in, and I knew he didn't know I had come in. And he was singing, and he was singing a song to the Lord, and I could hear him as he was beginning to attempt to write a new song that would describe the glory of God. And as wonderful as it was, I thought to myself, he is attempting to do what every minister attempts to do, and that is to present the glory of God in such a way that we feel so inadequate. But how many songwriters express what they have felt, and we have these hymnals that we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and it perhaps rings a tone inside of us. But even though the grace of God is shed abroad in my heart and it's shed abroad in your heart, we are so unable to tell it as it deserves to be told. But I want to say four things I want to say about the grace of God to describe it. 4 points that I hope will help us grasp the grace of God. Number one, the grace of God is God loving unlovely sinners such as we are. Number two, the grace of God is giving. The grace of God is one, loving. The grace of God is two, giving. Not only did God love, but he acted upon his love and he sent his only son to die on the cross for unlovely sinners such as we are. Number three, love, grace is lifting. Grace lifts us out of our sin, which we cannot lift ourselves out. The grace of God lifts us and cleanses us, even though we cannot lift ourselves and cleanse ourselves. And number four, the grace of God is illustrated in the life of Mephibosheth in our story. So grace is loving, grace is giving, grace is lifting, and grace is illustrated in this story. Now I understand how often, and I can understand to a point how God could love a good man. I can understand how God could love a good woman. I can understand how God could love a clean person, a clean boy, a clean girl, and I might understand that. And I understand that God's love is infinitely greater than our love. But if you were to go to the most dirty, vile person in Campbell or San Jose, and you were to tell them that God loves them, and you have told him about the grace of God, that grace loves, you would be telling the truth. You've told him really the very essence of the Bible, that God so loved the world, he loved sinners, that he gave his only begotten son. And the Bible says that God loved you when you were a sinner. He didn't wait for you to repent. He didn't wait for you to clean up your act. He loved you when you were in sin. He loved you when you were unclean. He loved you when you had not repented, and he loved you enough even when you did not believe in him and when you had not put your faith in him and you had not put your faith in Jesus that died on the cross and rose again. And he loved you then. He loved you before you had any appreciation and admiration for him or acknowledgement to him. Now, I understand how God could love a good man. I understand how God could love a good man, but a bad man, that's altogether different. For God to love an unclean man, that's a bit different. For God to love a criminal, a murderer, a whoremonger, a thief, but God loves those people. The woman that was caught in the act of adultery that was brought to him, God loved her. And sure, we've seen that and we've learned in our own experience. And I've dealt with a few people like that and a few people that whose lives were what we would consider outcast. And I've had the privilege of winning a few of them to God. I remember a man in my church. I'll just say his name was Bob, but he had a brother. And his brother, who did not come to the church, had become arrested for raping a woman. He was now sentenced and he was in the Golden Dale State Prison. And I remember on my way there to visit this man that I was aware of such a heinous crime. God reminded me, I love that man. And I've met those who you perhaps are aware that are of a lifestyle that come out of the dance halls and the liquor taverns and a place where activities go on, where even the Bible says, is it not a shame to speak of those things that are done in secret and those sinful deeds? And yet people like that, but I want you to know that God loves those people that attend such places as that. Grace does that. Grace deals with people where they are. I know of a true story of a minister that preached on the radio. And he had a voice that was heard, and a lady heard him as he was preaching on the radio. And he shared this testimony, and I'll never forget it. He said that he received a letter from this woman who heard him on the radio. And she wrote him and said, in essence, this: I hesitate to write you, preacher, because I'm such a dirty creature. I'm a doper, a drunkard. I've been married three times and I've been divorced. Or I've been married three times and I've been divorced. I've had six children and three of them have died because of a social disease in my body. I've lived such a vile life. I don't even want you to handle the paper upon which I'm writing this letter to you. But I've been listening to you on the radio, and I don't want to go to hell for what I've done. Is there any hope for such a poor sinner like me? Now, this minister shared that he doesn't get a lot of letters like that. But when he opened and read this letter, he immediately dropped everything and wrote back to her. And he prayed, what can I say to this woman who has acknowledged her sin? And he wrote and he said, beginning the letter, there is a balm in Gilead. And there is a sympathizing Savior. And he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And then he quoted, come, let us now reason together, saith the Lord. And he wrote all those wonderful good invitations and promises that God has made in his word. I remember visiting a man in Lyle, about 10 miles from my church, who, upon going to pray for a woman that was dying of cancer, and I've shared with you, there were three men that were bikers and had tattoos and knives and quite a life. And one came to me later after I had talked to them and began to just open up and said, could God help me for what I have done? And my words were the same. But this radio preacher, he says a few days later, he wrote back and he got a letter from her responding back to his letter to her. And she said, 'tis done. The transaction is done. God has saved me. And this minister was so thrilled he could hardly believe his eyes. And the minister rejoiced of this woman sharing how she had come to find the sympathizing Savior that loved her. A few months had passed and this minister was having lunch with another pastor many miles away. He was sharing with his pastor how he was so thrilled about this lady that wrote him, and he wrote back and how she had come to claim she had received Christ and the transaction was done. And as they were going through the cafeteria and eating, the radio preacher was telling his friend his story. And then he said, you know, the reason I'm sharing with you is she lives in this area, and I was wondering if maybe you could baptize her and reach out to her that has received Christ. I live 200 miles away. When he came to the end of his story, the minister said, well, what is her name? And he, like me, couldn't remember the name. Melissa. Lord, help me. And he said, I tried and tried and tried to remember her name, but he said, I couldn't. He said to the minister that he was there to preach for, he said, I don't want to let this to get by. When I get home, I'll look up in my files and I'll get back to you her name. They sat down to eat their meal when a little girl about 10 years of age walked up to their table and spoke, looking at the radio preacher, who he had never observed or seen this little girl before. And the little girl handed the radio preacher an envelope and said, "Does this belong to you?" And the minister looked and he saw that his name was written on it. And he said, "Yes." He said, "Where did you get this?" And the little girl said, "When you came in, my mother saw you. And she thinks you're the preacher that she heard on the radio." And he looked on the back of the letter, and there was the woman's name. And he said to the minister that he was there to minister for, "A miracle has just happened. Here is the name of the lady that I was sharing that had come to Christ." And he got up and asked the little girl where this woman was. And he went over to the lady that was so wonderfully converted. And he said to her, "Tell me about what happened." And she said, "Oh, preacher," she said, "it's so real." She says, "I'm enjoying the peace and knowing that my sins are forgiven." And she began to weep and cry and laugh. And he began to laugh and cry. Sometimes we laugh and sometimes we cry. And sometimes we can't explain those emotions that come upon one that has experienced the wonderful peace and forgiveness that comes to a person. Several years later, this same radio preacher, 20 years went by, and he's preaching in a church, and he's sharing the message about this woman and how God had saved her. He stepped off the platform after he had preached when a lady came walking up to him. Now remember, 20 years had gone by. She went up to him and said, "Do you remember me?" And he said, "I'm sorry, I should recognize you. I meet so many." And But she said, "Well, do you remember the lady in Greensboro?" He said, "You're the lady I just talked about in the sermon that received the forgiveness of God." She said, "I'm still enjoying it. It's better now than it was 20 years ago." And they had another shouting spell and had church after church. And but that is the grace of God. The grace loves. The grace that is God that saves people like that. The grace is that God loves unlovely sinners. And there is no sinner in Campbell or San Jose or Oakland that is beyond the grace of God. We used to sing "From the Uttermost," and it's been added "From the Uttermost to the Guttermost." But grace loves everybody, and nobody is beyond the grace of God. Grace is not only loving, but grace is giving a thumb to a phone to shut it off. Grace is not only loving, but grace is giving. God not only loves, God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The grace of God is loving, but the grace and the love of God prompted Him to give His Son to die for our sins. It's not that we loved God first, but that He loved us and gave Himself for us and gave His only Son to die in your place. Christ died for me and Christ died for you, the eternal Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He suffered and He died. And He died as though if you were the only person, He would have died for you. And grace is God loving and God giving. Now I can understand that some of you would, if you had a loved one, and that loved one was going to die unless they had a kidney transplant, you'd no doubt donate yours. I remember Brother Ken, Becky's husband, gave his kidney to someone that, no, his nephew gave his kidney. Well, I'll brag on Ken later. But his nephew gave his kidney to someone that no doubt he admired. And We would do that. I don't think you would hesitate if you had a loved one, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, or someone that was related to you, that was within your heart, that you loved. You wouldn't hesitate. You'd give your kidney to them. But what man here would step forward and give your kidney for a prostitute or a murderer? Or let's suppose this one that on the news has just been found guilty, the Boston man who blew that bomb up and maimed over dozens and dozens of people and some died. In all honesty, not many. You would say, I'm sorry, I can't run that risk. I have my own family I need to be concerned with. We wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I don't have that kind of love. But I don't think we'd give our kidney to such people as that. A thief, a drug dealer, a prostitute, a criminal that's heading to the electric chair. No, I don't think I'd do that. But wait a minute. How about God? God gave his son. He just didn't give a kidney. He gave his son for the criminal. He gave it for the thief on the cross. He gave it for the woman caught in the act of adultery. He gave it for the down and outer. He gave it to the thief and the rebel. And Christ died for the ungodly, the just one for the unjust. And so the grace of God is loving, and the grace of God is giving, and the grace of God is lifting. It lifts us out of the miry clay in which we could not lift ourselves. If we could have lifted ourselves, we would have, but we can't. You can't lift yourself out of sin. You cannot forgive yourself of sin. You cannot do that. You cannot cleanse yourself. You cannot give yourself the new life. Have you ever watched a spider weave a web? Why does a spider weave a web? Does it do it so it can have a garment to wear or a home in which to dwell? No. It doesn't live on that web. Does it do so to be able to show his gift so he can show what he can do, what a human hand cannot do? No. Why does a spider weave his web? And it's for one reason. It's to be a trap and a snare. The spider weaves that web and knows that sooner or later a fly is going to come by and land on it. The fly may be attracted to its beauty. It may be a place that wants to rest, but that fly lands on it. And then the fly says, I'm going to fly away. But he can't. He's caught. And it doesn't matter how much that fly struggles. It can flap its wings, but it can't get off. It can try to do what it can with all of its strength, but it's caught. It doesn't know how it got caught, but it's caught. And in desperation, it is stuck. As much as he tries, he can't get loose. He can't liberate himself. But then the spider begins to move across that web with the greatest of ease to devour the prey and the fly. Maybe you have observed a fly caught on a web, and it has not yet been devoured by the spider, and the fly is still alive. Can you imagine if you were to be able to pull that fly off and set it free? If that fly could talk, it would just thank you over and over. But my friend, that's exactly what God did for you and me. We were caught. We were entrapped, and we were enslaved in the fetters of sin and transgression, and you couldn't lift yourself. You couldn't get out of the trap. But Jesus came by. When Jesus came by, as it is written in the Psalms, he lifted me out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a solid rock and established my goings. And the only way to get liberated is except by the mighty hand of Jesus and the work on the cross. It is the grace of God that lifted you. Grace loves, grace gives, and grace lifts. And now the fourth point, grace illustrated in our story. Now back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. In verse 1, to begin to understand this story, David said, it says in verse 1, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You see, David was the second king. Saul, who was the first king, is now dead. He's tried to kill David on several occasions, and David has always fled. He would not touch God's anointed. And now Jonathan, his son, who David loved greatly, a love that he said surpasses the love of women, he now wants to, in his heart, he wants to bless any of the family of Saul, and because of the sake of his son Jonathan, and who, even though he tried to kill him, he wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake, who is a type of Christ. And he has reached out to much of the family and found them and to do what he could. And now maybe David thinks that his project is over. After all, we find that he's helped some, but now here is a man that is brought to him by the name of Ziba, who is also a type of the Holy Spirit in some ways, maybe not all the ways, but in some ways. Ziba is one that dealt with Saul and his affairs. And in verse 2 it says, there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said, art thou Ziba? You're the fellow that took care of Saul's affairs? And Ziba said, behold thy servant, Ziba is he. And David then asked the question, is there any left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now Ziba, writers vary on this, but allow me with my imagination, for I've read this story 100 times this week, and I have prayed and said, oh God, help me to see this story and make it real to me. And I have tried to imagine what would have taken place, and so I pray your indulgence this morning. But Ziba perhaps was about to say, King David, your majesty, you know, you've done an awful lot already on the loved ones that you've already found, and you've been so caring and charitable and so forgiving, and you've done a tremendous job. And indeed, David, indeed, you're his son Jonathan that you loved. You've shown kindness, as Jonathan is a type of Jesus. And Ziba perhaps thinks that David's job is finished, but God probably speaks to Ziba, a type of the Holy Spirit, and says, there's one more, Ziba. And then God put the name of that one in the mind of Ziba. And Ziba, I can imagine on the inside, I can hear as he's reasoning, and he might have said, but Lord, I don't want to bother David with this one. I mean, he's already dead. But no, no, Ziba, you tell David, and I know he there's one left. But he says, David, well, there is one. But he has no value. He's a cripple. He's a paralytic, and he could do no service. And he's thinking this to himself, I might add. I don't mean to say he said this to King David, but he's no doubt thinking this, that Mephibosheth, he's so unworthy. But God says, Ziba, you tell him. And so he tells the king, and he says, well, there is one. And you've done a great job, but for all your kindness, but there is one. And when David heard that, he says, well, where is he? And Ziba said in verse 4, you can read, he says he's in the house of Machir, down in Lodabar. Well, Lodabar means a place of no bread, a poor area, a rundown neighborhood. And David said, you go fetch him. Now, do you know the word fetch is in the Bible? When I was just a little boy, I heard my grandma say, go fetch this or go fetch that. And I used to think, well, grandma, she didn't have a lot of schooling, and, you know, so she uses the best language she can. But then when I got saved, found out the word fetch is in the Bible, all you college professors that think that's not a good word to use, well, you need to read your Bible. Fetch is in the Bible. And mom, my grandma, she knew what she was doing. But David said, you go fetch him. And that means you go bring him to me. Now, Ziba might have said, you don't understand, David. He's a cripple. He's of no value. He's pitiful. He's all twisted up with arthritis. And bear with me, King, but let me tell you what happened to Ziba. You see, the Philistines captured the city back in the days of Saul. And it's believed that perhaps his nurse, she picked up that little baby, that little boy. And as she was running to flee from the Philistines, she dropped that baby. And when she picked him up, she realized that baby had been greatly damaged. It crippled. And some say it was more than just his legs. He was crippled in maybe his arms and crippled in his legs. And he was hurt so bad, we thought the baby would die. We didn't think it would survive. May I just stop at this point of the sermon and say the reason that we are in the predicament we are in this world is because of a fall. A fall that took place back in the garden when Adam fell. And because of that, we're undone. We're crippled. And I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And there is not one of us that can change that fact. We are sinners. There's been a fall. And if you can only overcome that fall by being converted, by a miracle, by a new birth. And David, if you don't mind, he said, maybe we'll just let this one go. And I'll go visit him for you, David. But David said, no, sir. No, sir. You go fetch him. You go bring that broken down little boy and whatever state he's in. And so Ziba had his orders. And I can see now a couple of the finest chariots in David's things that he owned. And here the finest chariots that are brought. And I can imagine these horses were white, and the soldiers on them were in all of their wonderful royal garments of royalty. And these soldiers were wearing their very best. And before long, these chariots, they show up at David's house. And David said, here, you take my chariot and you go down to Lodabar. And Ziba steps on board and they turn that chariot around. And the one running the chariot says, where to, sir? And Ziba says, we're going to the house of Maker down in Lodabar. You mean to tell me we're taking this all this royalty down to the place of Lodabar where it's poor and a land of no bread? Yes. I'd like to say that the poor listen to the gospel freely. There's a reason, he said, tell it to the poor. It's the wealthy that have a tendency to turn up their nose to this old-time religion. But the gospel is for the poor. The grace of God is for the down-and-outers. The grace of God is for the place where there's no bread. The grace of God is for him that is broken and torn down and entrapped and can't get out. Where I lived and where I came from. And you came from if you're truly saved by the grace of God. But this gospel, what I'm trying to say is for people of Lodabar. And they turn that chariot around and they head to Lodabar. And when the chariot arrives at Lodabar, I can imagine the people looking out and thinking, my, looky here, here comes the king's chariot with all of the royalty. And what's the king's chariot doing in this old forsaken land? What's this all about? And the chariot pulls up and stops in front of this little humble house. And Ziba gets out and he walks across. I can see an old yard that's just not kept up and broken down. Anybody seen a yard like that? And he gets up and then he steps on the porch, and the porch probably is just barely hanging on, unkempt, and a broken down house. And Ziba steps on this old broken porch, and he knocks on the door, and maybe a door with just one hinge. And just anybody seen an old rundown place like that? Well, that's the kind of place Ziba lived. Knock, knock, and the door kind of opens up, and Ziba can hear a weak, sickly voice that says, "Come on in." And Ziba pushes the door, and he notices inside it's dark, and there's not much furniture. What it is has been put together by just simple means. And he looks over, and there's a bed. It's not very clean. It's not very kept. And there is a wasted paralytic. This boy never played baseball. This boy never ran with the other boys. And now his affliction, he lays there all miserable. And looks over the bed, and he sees this crippled boy. And he comes up and he says, "My name is Ziba. I'm the servant of King David. Are you Mephibosheth?" He looked up with his broken tongue and said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I've been sent by King David to come get you." And Ziba, he couldn't believe his ears. "Me? King David, you're mistaken, not me. I can't march in his army. I can't offer him anything. I can't wait on tables. I can't be one of his servants. I mean, look at me. I'm a broken down mess." Again, Ziba says, "Is your name Ziba? Mephibosheth?" "Yes, sir." He said, "You're who I'm looking for." I can see him reach down and pick him up. Some say he was a cripple and he walked, but some say, no, he couldn't walk. He's crippled. Ziba reaches down and picks him up and carries him in his arms and carries him out. And now Ziba's thinking, "Well, I remember how my father used to talk about King David," or David, "and how he didn't like him, how he tried to kill him. Well, I bet he's taking me there to take out all of his anger on me for what my daddy did." And David is waiting. And Mephibosheth, he's scared. And on that ride, I can just see him thinking, "Oh, my life is over." And there they pull up to the king's palace. And Mephibosheth, he'd never seen anything like this. And there Ziba carries him. And the first man to speak was King David. And the poor boy looked up in the eyes of King David and said, "Behold thy servant. I'm your servant." And David must have sensed that he was afraid and that he was scared. And Mephibosheth think he knows my name, because he said, "Mephibosheth?" He knew his name. How many know God knows your name? He knows my name. He knows your name. I've had God speak to me other people's names that I didn't know except by the Spirit. But I've never heard God speak my name. But one of these days, I'm going to hear him speak my name. And one of these days, my name, I'm going to see it written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he knows his name. And then he gently says to him, "Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. I'm not going to imprison you. And don't you know Mephibosheth is scared? But when David said, 'Fear not, I am not going to imprison you. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake, for Jesus' sake.'" Aren't you glad for Jesus? The reason I'm saved is because of Jesus. The reason you're saved is because of Jesus. And then Mephibosheth, it's just hard to get through to him. And he says, "What is thy servant that thou wouldest look upon such a dead dog?" I remember one time I was preaching and I used this text, and the lady said, "I'm not a dead dog." I didn't tell her, but some think people think more highly of themselves than they ought. Listen to what the grace of God says. We're nothing. It's by grace we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where is boasting thereof? It is excluded. If we have anything to glory, let us glory in the Lord. And David, in closing, Debbie, would you come? He said to his servants, I want you to fix up the best bedroom back there. Now, I know in that palace they had different guest rooms and what have you, but he said, you fix that one up for Mephibosheth. And I can think the servant is saying, you mean to tell me you're going to let this boy come into the royalty in the palace and he's going to stay? Yes. In fact, the Bible says that David told Mephibosheth, from here on out, you are going to get to eat all of your meals when I eat, and all of my family is there at the table. And it's been often said, and perhaps rightly so, this little boy, Mephibosheth, when he comes to sit, that when that tablecloth was spread, it covered all of his brokenness. And when we come and dine at the master's table, how many know that our sins, though they were as scarlet, were made as white as snow? And he doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see what we were. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we fellowship with him. What a wonderful Savior we have. And then he told his servant, I want you to go down to the escrow office, to the recorder's office. And any land that Saul had, I want you to deed it to Mephibosheth. And then, servants, I want you to go out to that land and I want you to plant some crops. When those crops grow and you pick the fruit off of it, you don't put it in my barn, you put it in Mephibosheth's account. And you let him be blessed. And how many know you're blessed because of Jesus? And so would you stand? The love of God, the grace of God, it loves us. The grace of God, it gives. The grace of God, it lifts. And the grace of God is illustrated in every one of our lives continually. He paid it all. Sin left a crimson stain, but his blood washed it and made us white as snow. Thank God for his grace. Grace, grace, wonderful grace. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your love. A sinner such as I, thank you, Jesus. And oh, may we walk humbly. And I know you came forward already this morning, but could you come one more time? And I just want to close and ask God's blessings upon you. I want to encourage you to come tonight. And the reason I do believe I have a message that I've heard from God. If you have a family member that's not quite living right, you need to hear what I have to say tonight. You really do. I've heard from the Lord, and something in his word will back it up. If you have a family member that's not quite living right and you're troubled, I've had that. I have something I want to share with you tonight that will help you and bring blessing. Father, we thank you for your grace. May we be mindful of it, oh God, that your grace loves us, your grace gives, your grace lives, and your grace is made known and manifested in our lives. Noah found grace. Mephibosheth found grace. Paul found grace. The disciples found grace. The woman caught in the act of adultery found grace. I've found grace, and these people have found grace. Or it found us. I pray you bless them, Lord. I pray that your love would so manifest itself that they may know that their sins are forgiven and your wonderful love upon us. Be with these people and bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. And you too, Melissa.